So my prayer and my purpose here today is to adore Jesus. I want you to see Jesus. I want you to meet Jesus here today. Went way over in the first service, so I do apologize. Everything's jammed up now, but the title of my message is Behold the Man. And so just to start out before we get into the scripture, we'll be in John chapter 18, by the way. So you guys can begin turning there. But my prayer for you guys, especially now that it is Christmas season, it's so easy to get caught up in the hectic chaoticness of what people and even Christians say Christmas is, when it's not what it's really about. It's about Him and us adoring Him and everything He's done. So we're going to talk about that today. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll pick up in chapter 18, verse 28. And I'm going to sprint through this time. I got a dry run under my belt. And let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this day. Lord, we thank you for the worship, and we thank you for your table that we celebrated, that feast, Lord, that you've invited us to, Lord, through the blood of your Son. We ask, Father, that you would indeed reveal your Son to us this morning, that we would have a fresh visitation of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Speak to our hearts and our minds, Lord. Set it aright for this Christmas season, Lord. May you get the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, picking up in verse 28 of the Gospel of John. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. It was early morning, but they themselves did not go in the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is out of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" Then they all cried, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. And they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold, the man. Behold the man." And this morning, my prayer for us today is that we behold the man Christ Jesus, that we will really look upon him and consider why he came to earth and what he accomplished in coming here on earth. It said, "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." We're going to talk about, what is the truth today? That's what Pilate asked. What is the truth? Jesus is the truth. But to back up, we'll go back to, and then we're going to work. I wanted to read the whole thing, and then we'll work our way right through right through the whole scripture itself. What we're up against here is you had Jesus celebrated the last supper or the Passover Seder with his disciples. They went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed prayers for himself, for his disciples, and then for all those who will believe. Then the detachment of troops come and get him. They seize Jesus, and then they take him back to Caiaphas or Annas's house. And there's a religious trial that takes place. They put him in a religious court, and they try him there. Peter denies Jesus, and now we find ourselves with the Jews, the religious Jews, the leaders of the Jewish people, taking him to Pilate, to the Romans. And right away, we'll work through just the trial. Jesus was on trial. The innocent man was on trial. And you see these Jews that they tried to bring accusations in the religious trial, and they said, this is what it says right here. Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple, which is where the Jews always meet. And in secret, I have said nothing." So they brought these accusations against Jesus. They were committed early on to kill Jesus. They threatened their religious system that they had in place at that time. And there before them was their own Messiah. Was Jesus the Messiah? And they're having this, it's an illegal trial. By their law, it is an illegal trial. They're meeting in the middle of the evening. The law of Moses says that there needs to be two or three witnesses to establish an accusation against a man. And Jesus right there says, who says anything about me? What do you guys have? And they have nothing. There's the hypocrisy of the fact that in the trial, when they bring and deliver Jesus to Caiaphas's house, they will not go in because they won't be defiled. Because they want to celebrate the Passover. But there they're trying to slay the Passover lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And if I have to make a quick application for us as believers here today in this Christmas season, may we not get caught up in anything that's religious. But let's just think about what Jesus has done. These guys were so concerned with themselves and what they were going to do in celebrating the Passover feast that they totally miss the point. And more than that, they missed the Passover lamb. They missed their own Messiah in this first visitation of Jesus here on earth. The scripture says this. It says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." God with us. God is with us. Two chapters later, Isaiah prophesies, and he says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and the peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." It's the zeal of the Lord. He couldn't wait to send Jesus to earth to do this. But it was in the fullness of God's time, wasn't it? It was the perfect time in human history, and then he sent Jesus. John puts it this way, "And the Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, and he was full of grace and truth." So you have the God of the Jews there before them in human flesh. And you have to think about what God had done for them as a people. He made them a people that was not a people. They were taken into captivity. He raised up two deliverers, right? He raised up Joseph to deliver them. Then he raised up Moses to deliver them out of the land of Egypt. And finally, the Messiah is there to deliver them. But they reject him. The presence of Almighty God dwelt between the cherubim in that tabernacle. It was the presence of God in the tabernacle that they made, and God made it to the specifications, and we're told that there is that same exact, the real thing is in heaven, right? Everything was a shadow of the things to come. The tabernacle was a shadow of Jesus, God dwelling here on earth. And it says that we beheld his glory, the glory of God. But the Jews missed his visitation, and they delivered him into the hands of the Romans. They assume, if he were not an evildoer, would we not have delivered him up to you? Then Pilate said to them, we're in verse 31. Then Pilate said to them, you take him and judge him according to your law. We already established that they were breaking their own law in delivering Jesus up. Therefore the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. It's funny because, just as I had spoken, Stephen, the martyr, the first martyr of the church, gave a sermon before all the religious leaders, telling them of their hardness of heart and how God has raised up deliverers for them. And then they stone him to death. Again, the hypocrisy of religion is shown here. They could have stoned Jesus to death, but God is sovereign, and he was to die, just as Joe read the 22nd Psalm for communion. Through crucifixion, it had to be in the hands of the Gentiles. But Jesus needed to die for all mankind. So you have the two courts. You have the Jewish court, and you have the Gentile court represented there in this scene at the praetorium. You have all of mankind. You're either a Jew or you're not, right? And most of us are Gentiles. I don't know if there are any Jewish people here, but we're mostly are Gentiles. And then they're represented there as well. So in our text, the Jews and the religious leaders totally missed the visitation of God. Think about this. They saw miracle after miracle that Jesus performed. They saw him heal that blind man. They saw him. And I think that's one of the funniest exchanges. He's like, I don't know. Don't you guys want to follow him too? See, all I know is I was blind and now I can see. That was all he knew. And he knew Jesus. That was enough. He knew his name and he knew that he could see again. But seriously, these religious leaders saw miracle after miracle. They saw lepers cleansed. They saw the blind see. Just it was written about him in the book. But they hardened their hearts in unbelief because God was not who they wanted him to be. He was not who they had fashioned in their own minds, and they only looked for temporal deliverance. That's all they were looking for. And that's pride. They were unwilling to meet God on his own terms. So many people today, I talk to so many people that, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, I believe in God. I believe. But in my opinion, when you talk to them and you present them the scriptures, they harden their hearts and they do not want to listen. And really what they do is what the Jews used to do, and they want to get a piece of wood or a piece of stone or a piece of metal, and they want to form Jesus into exactly the God that they want him to be. They want to totally denote and denounce what his word says and make him the God that fits their comfort and their lifestyle in their own little world. But God doesn't bow down to man. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about truth. But here these Jews are met with the fact that their Christ wasn't who they thought he should be. We see the hypocrisy of religion that is man-centered rather than Christ-centered today. It was all about what they, as the religious Jews, did rather than about what Jesus did and who he is. As we move into this Christmas season, it can become stressful, frustrating, and our joy can be stolen away from us when we're worried about all the things that the world tells us that we need to be doing. I finished Christmas shopping last week, so before December I'd be done and I could really focus on, you know, the season. I wanted to do that. We should be focusing on Jesus. We can just get stressed out. We got to go to holiday parties. We got to go to work parties. We got to buy this person this thing. When in all that mix, we should just be looking at Jesus. That's what it's about. So please, as followers of Jesus, this be thinking about that. When you're riding down the street, you see Keep Christ in Christmas or the reason for the season. Do that. Do that this year. That's why. That's what the essence of my message is. I want you to meet Jesus today. Again, here in our text, we see a clear distinction between two different kingdoms as well. Let's pick up in verse 33. It says, then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this, or do others tell you this concerning me? I would say to you today, do you know who Jesus is? Do you know that Jesus is the King, that he's the Messiah, that God had sent for us? Or do you only believe that because somebody else told you? That's what Jesus wanted to know. Pilate, you say I'm the King of Jews. Do you really believe that? Or is it just because you're saying it? So I challenge each and every individual here today. Do you say that Jesus is the Son of God because somebody told you, or do you know it to be true? Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" And this is the part I wanted to get to. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." And the literal translation is, "My kingdom is out of this world." The preposition is out of, like totally separated from this world that we live in. We live in the earth. There's time around us, but he's in eternity. He's separate from this whole creation. His kingdom is out of this world. "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." If you jump back over to verse 11, you see Jesus rebuking Peter after he whacks off Malchus's ear. He thinks he's going to war. Like, you got to love Pete. But Jesus says to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" See, the kingdom of God is not like this kingdom. It's the total opposite of the kingdom that's here on earth. And we see that distinction. The first is being Roman. It's a representative of the world system of politics, economics, dominance. It elevates man himself. And it's man-centered. Again, man is at the center of that. You see materialism, consumerism, and people and stuff become the focus of this kingdom. And there's a ruler of this kingdom. There's a spirit of Antichrist in the world today that wants nothing to do with God and wants him totally kicked out. Jesus testified of his kingdom, which is out of this world. The kingdom of God is eternal, and it's marked by peace, humility, and the self and selflessness. And that is the hallmark of the cross of Christ. That's if you had to sum it up, it was this most selfless act ever. And we as believers need to live in this world, but not be of the world. So let's be careful not to allow ourselves to become consumed with the things that will pass away and be exchanged. Let us remember that a kingdom is ruled by a king, and our king is worthy of our attention and our affection. We're not used to a kingdom, are we? We're used to a democracy where people vote. And I think that's really important to recognize that it is a kingdom that Jesus came to usher in and to invite us into his kingdom. John writes, "Love not the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Paul puts it this way. He says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." May that be the reflection of our hearts this Christmas season. May we have joy in the Holy Spirit and have his peace. Do you have his peace today? Is his peace ruling in your heart today? Or are you unsettled and you uncomfortable? Is he a king? Verse 37, Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you then a king? Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king." And this is the purpose that I'm getting towards here, and then we can really start talking about it. "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Jesus had a primary purpose. When you see those little nativity scenes and you see a little baby in them, and you think, oh, baby Jesus, they did come and adore him, didn't they? But he said, this is the cause that I was born. He had a purpose to be here on earth. And just as we look at this, as Jesus is on trial, he states that the whole reason he was born was to be a witness. In this trial scene, Jesus, his whole existence was to bear witness. And he was God's faithful witness. God raised up his faithful witness. He came to earth to testify as the God of creation, as the origin of life and everything in it. John starts out, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. Through him all things were created. Nothing was created that wasn't through him. He created everything. So he defines him as God right away and the creator of all things. And there's a story behind all that, because when God created everything in 7 days, he turned and he looked at it and he said, "It is very good." God did not make anything bad. He's perfect in all his ways. But sin entered the world. He gave man a free will, who was the glory of his creation. He was created in his image and in his likeness. There was nothing like man. But he gave them a free will. And they questioned God's word. And they doubted God. And they sought after their own lustful desires of sin. They believed the lie of the enemy. And they ate the fruit. And from that time forward to till the present day, we've been reaping that disaster that was caused that very day. We are sinful human beings, and we have this disease called sin. And God came to testify against sin, to testify against it, because everything that he created was corrupted. His perfect creation was corrupted. Our lives were corrupted. It ushered in death, destruction, disease, and sorrow. So many people are looking for answers nowadays. I talked, so awesome, that ministry that Carl's involved in with these young people at Rowan University. He talked to these college students and their minds are mush. They're looking for truth. They don't know the truth, but they're looking for the truth. They see these things on the news just like we do, but they don't have an understanding. Their senses are darkened and they're blind. Chick spoke about this on Wednesday night. They have family members dying. They see people being murdered. And how do you wrap your head around all this stuff? If God was a loving God, how can this happen? It's because you got to say it's sin. It was man's cause. God doesn't want anything to happen bad. He doesn't. It's the cause of our own sin. He's a loving Father. And we're going to talk about that he defines what is sin, because he loves us and knows what's best for us. So please, when we think about these things, if you lose a loved one, if they suffer from a disease, it's the result of sin. You know, so many times Jesus heals somebody. You would see somebody with an infirmity and like, oh, this man sinned. No. It wasn't a result of the sin. And in the one case, it said so that God may be glorified. He was going to heal them. And he has a purpose. And he has a purpose for me. He has a purpose for you. As he created all things for his good pleasure. So know that. We're going to talk about what Jesus' purpose is in just a few minutes. But I want you to think about, and I thought about this as I was preparing, on what is my purpose here. I didn't have a purpose until I knew Jesus. I mean that. I came to the realization that this life is crazy, and that it can't be trying to get rich. It can't be trying to seek pleasure. That there has to, it's outside of Jesus, you can't make any sense of life on earth. What are you doing here? You'll find yourself in that miserable place. And if there's somebody here today, I hope you realize it today. That's why I'm here speaking. I came with an evangelical message for Christmas to talk about what Jesus did. So let's understand that this perfect creation was corrupted. And he came to testify against sin. Jesus did. He came to reveal God's love for man, for his creation, and his want and his desire to have a personal relationship with each and every one of you. He knew you before you were born, from the foundation of the world. It says that he knit you together in your mommy's belly. He doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't. I realized I'm 5'6" and I'm round. He made me just the way he wanted me to. I might be carrying, listen, I'm carrying 50 more than probably he intended for me to. But I am who I am. And listen, I remember first getting saved and like thinking, I'm a pretty confident person, but I remember being like, oh, well, if you worry one iota, like, is it going to make you any taller? No, this is who I am. But no, seriously, you are who God made you to be. And he has a purpose, and we will talk about that in just a moment. But he loves you, and he wants to have a personal relationship with you. He says this, Jesus in John 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. What? Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Everybody's looking for God. He's easily found. It's Jesus Christ himself. He came to bear witness of God. He's part of the Godhead. He is God. And it, just as John said in that verse I quoted, we beheld his glory, the glory of God. Who God is. And except for he had this tent on. That was it. It was God. Have you? And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way, guys. There's so many different gods out there. People, I really feel as though the Muslim people are lost. We need to love them and present to them Jesus. But in our politically correct world, who are you to say that that's not a God? Like, no, God came to earth and testified, and he gave the truth, the whole testimony, that he was God. Everybody else is a robber and a thief. It's as simple as that. And we can't cater to political correctness, and we as believers need to have that confidence in Jesus, that he is who he said he is, because he is, right? So here Jesus identifies himself as truth. Not merely truth or something that is true, but Jesus is the perfect expression of truth. Jesus is the embodiment of truth. There's so many questions about what is truth. People are looking for truth. Just look at Jesus. You know, I shared this with the first service. My wife was home for 3 months. You know, you get that leave. And she was watching these home shows where they fix everything up. And I'm thinking, great, she's going to like really make a list for me now and think about how imperfect and how small our kitchen is. We need another bathroom. I'm just joking. But she really liked the Chip and Joanne. And so, and they're great people. I enjoyed watching them too. So this week in the news, you see that they're being persecuted because they attend the church where the pastor defines homosexuality as sin. And this is the thing, guys. God's word is truth. Jesus is truth. We don't get to pick and choose what we think is sin. We don't get to pick and choose what's right and what's wrong. God has already declared it in his word. And in my heart, you know, yes, we're going to be persecuted. We know that. But when you see these things, you want to tell the people that made a big stink about it. And I would say if anybody had taken issue with anything I had to say today, and hopefully I'm representing God properly, but your problem isn't with Chip and Joanne. It's not with the preacher there. If somebody does not believe the word of God and the things that go forth, if you speak the word of God and they get angry with you, they have a problem, or you have a problem with the Lord himself. And we need to identify that. And we need to be good ambassadors. We need to represent Jesus, who is truth. Jesus, turn back a page or two to John chapter 17. We know what the truth is already, though, don't we? You know, the Holy Spirit was sent to glorify Jesus, to speak of Jesus. And the other purpose of the Holy Spirit, what his mission is to convict the world of sin. And may he do so. I know he did in my life multiple times. I could spend all day up here before I came to know Jesus of his faithfulness, the Holy Spirit, in speaking to me and telling me what I'm doing is wrong and that I'm displeasing to God. And the word confirms it. And I challenge you guys as believers today, or if you think you're a believer, when you read the word of God, when I'm speaking these things, I try to let the scriptures teach the lesson that I'm giving you. I try not to offer my opinion too much. If you're really in Christ and you have his Holy Spirit and you're born again, your spirit is saying amen within you. If you're enraged and you're angry, you need to take it up with Jesus. So Jesus here in John 17, and we're going to look at verse 14, he's praying to the Father for his disciples. And he says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And Jesus says this, set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. God's word, every word in this Bible from Genesis to Revelation is the truth. Just as it said, the word became flesh, the word of God, the manifestation of God in human form is truth. He's the word, the living word. Jesus is truth, the word of God is truth, and it's absolute and it doesn't change. We need to realize that. Just as God, like, it's just relative, right? So if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and I'm the Lord your God, I change not, then the word doesn't change. It's just so consistent. So the word of God is absolute and it does not change and waver to political correctness or people's self-esteem. And most often it's humans, our own human desires and our lusts to commit sin. And God expressly warns against this. The word of God is eternal and is his absolute standard. Jesus and his perfect sinless life is the standard. And he came to confirm and to affirm his word. God's the standard. God doesn't lower his standard for any one of us. I blow it all the time. I get so frustrated. I am so selfish all the time. And I have an agenda. I have things I want to do. I have things I like to do. But God's also given me three beautiful children. And they need me. And I get frustrated because I have my agenda and I yell at them. And that's not who God wants me to be. I'm the problem. So please bear with me. It's just something the Lord's like put on my heart. But God doesn't get angry with us, does he? Like in that way, he's so patient. He is so patient. I'm contrary to who God is. That's why I need him. He's perfect. Jesus said this in Matthew 5. He said, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Jesus in his first coming fulfilled over 200 prophecies that were spoken about him and for him in the Bible. And he's going to complete the rest of it when this whole program is over and we can enter into eternity. It's going to be done. But he put his stamp of approval even on the Old Testament. I got in an argument with a family member just a few days ago, the same day I found out I was going to be speaking. It's all God's word, and we shouldn't apologize for it. We can't make excuses for it. It's all God's word. We had our own president say, oh, the book of Leviticus is so antiquated and it's not right. Well, who are you to say that God's word's not right? Like, that's insane. The book, you know, how they it's always how they treated women, how they did this and how they do that. The specific example I was arguing about was the fact that they put away women. Well, Jesus had an answer for that, didn't he? He said it was because of the hardness of your hearts that I let Moses write a certificate of divorce. So next time, give it to me in context and I'll give you an answer. But people want to do that all the time. They want to totally try to negate God's word, and it's immutable. It's totally immutable. But he came to fulfill. We heard from Joe today, the road to Emmaus. Where did Jesus start teaching these guys? In the beginning, God created, right? Started at Moses and went all the way through because it all spoke about him. Look over, we're still in John 17 real fast. Jesus is praying for himself. He's praying to the Father. Jesus spoke these words, verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come." Now throughout all the Gospel of John, that his hour had not yet come. His hour has not yet come. Now his hour has come. It was his hour. Just as we said, "For this cause I was born." It was his hour. And he said, "Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent." How many people say they're going to heaven? How are they getting there? Through whom? Through whom are they getting there? And this is one of the lies. How are they getting there? What is eternal life? To know the only Son of God. That's it. To know him. "I have glorified you on earth." That was Jesus' purpose here, to glorify the Father. "I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me alongside with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world ever was." Think about that. As we enter into this whole trial scene in just a moment, Jesus was in glory next to his Father. He wasn't above him. He wasn't below him. He was next to his Father. Where is he right now? He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's still doing that. Amen. And listen, he dwelt among us. He had on this human flesh. And what does it also say about our high priest? That he was tested in every way. He felt all of our infirmities, yet without sin. I said this, I'm a boss of a lot of people. And I like to work with people. I like to get out in the field and I like to work with them. Not the boss in the ivory tower, you know, going like this. I try to get out there. I see one of my employees here today. But listen, Jesus came down and got nitty gritty and dirty with his people that he created. Amen. He is not this God that can't be known, that is just like barking orders and hates people and wants people to burn and is judged. No, he came and did it all. So when you have a loved one that passes away, so did he. He loved Lazarus, and he went through every emotion that would go through if you really love somebody and they die. He saw the result of sin in people's lives. When people were crippled, or people had, there were alcoholics back then. There were people with every type of sin. And his heart burned for them and wanted them to be set free. That's why it should be mind-numbing to each and every one of us when we think about God becoming a man. And that he, in fact, is our personal Savior. That he went through every single situation that you will ever see yourself in. And that's why you can call on his name. And he's your friend. He's not an angry God. He just wants you to acknowledge him. So he had this glory with the Father, but he left the Father to come here for us. And it says that he had works. He had to do this work, and that it was coming to completion. "I have finished the work which you had given me." He came here to work. It's amazing to me. He came to work, and he got to work right away, didn't he? Right, he got lost. He got lost, and he worked in a carpenter shop. He was a man. And then when his time came forth, it was all about the Father's business at that point in time. So we talk about this glory, and to glorify it means to reveal the splendid greatness of another. So Jesus came to do works for other people, and he came to reveal the splendid greatness of God his Father. had nothing to do with him, himself. Everything Jesus did on earth was for someone else. He was pleasing the Father, healing, ministering, and ultimately, he came to redeem us. He came to purchase us back. Just as we talked about, there is another kingdom that is in operation today. It's the kingdom of darkness. When man sinned, he gave the whole thing over to Satan. Gave the whole thing. Satan is he's the prince of this world. And we'll read this real quick since I have it. But let me read this first scripture. Matthew 20:28 says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." What's a ransom? It's a payment, right? Somebody's being held against their will, is being held captive, and there's a need for a payment to have them released. Every one of us here, and maybe somebody still here today, was hostage or is being held hostage, essentially against our will. It's not who we were created to be. We weren't supposed to have sin, but you know what? We fouled it up, and now we were captives to our own pleasure and our own lust of our hearts. And we had the need to be ransomed. So just as our government, we had people that were trapped in Iran that were in prison and they couldn't go home. And we paid them billions of dollars to release these people. And while the White House it wasn't a ransom. Let's just say it was a payment for people that were being held and they were released. Whatever you want to call it, it was a ransom. But seriously, we were in captivity. I was a slave to sin and my own flesh. I lived for myself. I was selfish. I loved drink. You name whatever sin, I did it. I tell people all the time, you can pick out which two sins I didn't do in 1 Corinthians 6. All right, I'm married happily with a wife and three children. You read that list, and I did it all. All right, I was trapped, and I was on my way to go into hell. I was ransomed by the enemy. And that's the kingdom of this age, the time we're living in. He has one purpose, and that's to take you with him. That's all he wants to do. He wants to ruin your life. He wants to ruin your marriage. He wants to ruin your friendships, and he wants to take you with him. But there was a ransom. We were ransomed from someone, something, and we were ransomed from something, right? From our sin. Paul writes this, "And you, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," that's Satan, "the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also," and this is very important as Christians to acknowledge this, because then if we don't, what Jesus did is minimized. Listen, you got to know where you came from, right? Where were you to enjoy what Jesus did? It says this, "We were all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of our own minds. And we were by nature the justified object of God's wrath." Because we sinned, we deserved the full punishment that God had in store. And we're going to talk about this in just a moment. God is a just God. As you look around and you see injustice, there isn't a single thing that was done wrong in the course of all of human history that will not be accounted for. Not a single deed. It will all be reconciled. There will be justice. But I want to look at this. There was a payment that needed to be made for us. So if you would, I just want you to turn real quick to Romans chapter 3. And in the course of this whole court proceeding, I challenge you today. Jesus came to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears his voice. Do you hear his voice today? Is he here? He is. Because he's the good shepherd. We sung it. He wants to lead us. He wants to guide us. And he wants to direct us. And that's why we talked about truth, right? He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." There's only one way to enter. There is one truth. And he's the life. And there is eternal life in him. And I'm asking you, as I enter into these next verses, do not refuse him who speaks. Okay? Because he's speaking now. He says this in Romans chapter 3. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Here we identify once more that we have all, when it says we have all sinned and fall short of God's glory, it's God's glory. He is a perfect standard, as we had identified earlier, and we all don't measure up. If you were to read the Paul's letter here, he says the world's guilty, the Jews are guilty, everybody's guilty. So we can all agree, we're all guilty. Guilty. All right? But it says this, being justified. Now, justified is a legal term, and it means just this, to be declared righteous. And it's a believer's judicial standing before God. So if we're all guilty and to be justified, God declares not guilty. That's what it means. You're not guilty. But how could this be? Because we're going to look at this whole trial scene and how this thing ends up. And we all know how it ends up. We share it in the Lord's table. How could this all come to play? That we could be declared not guilty if we already know we're guilty. We're justified how? What's the next word in your Bible? Mine says freely. What did it cost us? It didn't cost us anything, right? And why? There's no reason why. Outside of that, God loves you because of who he is. God is love. He loves us. And how? It's by his grace. His unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. For how we behave and everything we've done, there's no way you could deserve it. All the good deeds. I shared this at first service. We could do a ton of good deeds, but it would never be enough to pay for all our sin. Never. By his grace through the redemption, buying back. We had to be purchased back. That was the ransom. There was a price that needed to be paid. And that is in Jesus Christ. We were bought back in Jesus Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation. What's a propitiation? It's the place where God's wrath is satisfied. It's the satisfying payment. What was the last words of Jesus? What did he say? He said, it is finished. He paid it all. He paid it all. And guess what? The propitiation was found in what? What was the form? We give money, but what was the form? It was his blood. It was by his blood. Through what? Through faith. Now faith. What is faith? So many people have different things. Oh, I believe, I believe, I believe. Do you believe? I was sinning and I was doing horrible, detestable things, and I'd say, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But unless your belief causes you to turn from your wicked ways, you don't believe. There needs to be repentance. There needs to be repentance. It's a believing response to what Jesus did. You can't just say you believe something and it not affect you. And above all else, you can't say you believe in Jesus and look at this scene that we're going to look at in a minute. And if you say you believe it, not affect you. And it will affect you the rest of your life. I'm 5 years into this thing. I think it gets me more and more, man. It's wonderful to just think about what he's done for us, but it's through faith. You have to believe. It's a believing response. God initiates it, but you need to respond to him. And why did he do it? To demonstrate his righteousness. See, there was an infinite divide between God and man, with the sinfulness of man and the holiness and the glory of God. You had these two, there was a chasm in between the two middle, and God's word says that all our righteousness is like filthy rags. The best thing we could ever do is like a filthy rag to God. wow, that's pretty rough, right? We think we do good things. That's God's standard. Again, his perfect standard. But Jesus, who was perfection, he was perfection himself. When we receive him through faith, he gives us two things to our account. He gives us his righteousness and his perfection. He imputes it. You have a debt, right? You can swipe a credit card and you can build up debt, and ultimately it has to be paid, right? Well, to get to heaven, you need to be righteous. And we just identified that we can't become righteous on our own. But Jesus says, here's my righteousness. You put this on. And we get the fresh white linen garments for the wedding supper of the Lamb. And God looks on me and you, if you've received Jesus, if you're born again, and he sees his son. He doesn't see anything else. And then we jump down. He's the just and the justifier. Jesus was the just one. Therefore, he has the authority to say, not guilty. That's it. John writing, he said, Jesus came to his own and his own received him not. But to all them that receive him, to them he gave the authority, the right to become children of God. Gave them the right to become children of God. Let's jump back to our text. You guys saying what the work of Jesus was? What he did for us? There was these debts that we couldn't pay. Let's pick up in verse 38. Again, Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" Then they all cried again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Do you know what Barabbas means? It's the son of the father. They released a son of God. The son of the father got released on the account of Jesus. While he was not guilty, Jesus had no guilt. Barabbas, the robber and the murderer, the son of the father, was set free. It just astounds me that me and you could be set free. Are you a child of God? Any of you been set free today? Do you know that? Is it true in your heart that you've been set free? I hope so. This is the greatest thing in the world, to know that you're free and that you're a child of God. But it's just an awesome picture that this robber could be released. Even though he didn't deserve it. Not even a little bit. We know how perfect Jesus is. They all cried again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. So then Pilate took him and he scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and he put it on his head, and they put on him the purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold, the man." He was the man. He was the man of all time. He was the man for every man. He perfectly represented every tribe, every kindred, every tongue, every race. Everyone that God created, he represents them there as the man. And I just want you to behold the man for a second, the King of Glory, as he has a crown of thorns on his head, as he has his purple robe. And Isaiah says that his visage was so marred that he didn't look human. You couldn't tell that it was a man standing there. And Pilate mockingly says, "Behold the man." The mockery. It's not the end of the story. But behold the man. And he says this, "Therefore, When the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Pilate declares three times, "I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him." And with that, I challenge each and every one of you. Like I said before, this is an evangelical message. We can say that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. More than three times. We could say as many times as we want. But until you receive by faith what he did and accept that payment on your account, it's of no effect. See, Pilate knew the truth. He knew that he was not guilty, but he did nothing. And I ask you guys today two things. I talked to two parties here today. As we enter this Christmas season, may we be thinking about what our lives as believers look like. I already shared with you, I'm not pleased with me at home. But how am I amongst my coworkers? How am I amongst you guys as brethren? And seriously, do we live to reveal the splendid greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ who bought us and he loved us? That's our purpose. That was the purpose I was talking about. That I wept when you guys were practicing this morning because God could use me. 6 years ago, you wouldn't have saw me in here. You would have saw me in a bar on a Sunday. And Jesus changes lives. I'm here and I'm testifying the truth that he did that for me. If you don't know him, you need to. You need to. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. You don't know about tomorrow. We sang, it's your breath in our lungs. And it's by his mercy that we are alive. It's his mercy. Us not getting what we do deserve, that we even live. And some of us, he's prolonging our lives just so you can say, "Yes, I see you and I love you. And I need your forgiveness, Lord, because I know I can't do it on my own." That's the whole. But then us, we're living so we could glorify him in the way we raise our children, the way we interact with our wives. Am I a good boss? You know, do we glorify him in all our interactions? I want to hear, "Job well done, good and faithful servant." Isn't that what we all want to hear? Isn't it? That was what was on my heart. Last time, I'm way over again. But let's look unto Jesus this Christmas season. So we're going to sing a last song and then we'll pray. And I encourage you, there'll be people up here waiting for you, that you would humbly come to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know him, come up here. You can know him today. You don't have to do anything religious. You don't have to do any special works. Jesus died for you and he loves you. And it's the greatest love you'll ever experience in all your life. I had great parents. They loved me. But they don't love me like God loves me. They didn't die for me. Even though I would die for my children, I really would. I'd lay it down. But Jesus did it perfectly. So let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you that your son Jesus was the faithful witness, Lord, who had come down out of heaven, Lord. And we thank you for loving us and washing us in your own blood, Lord. We ask that your word would bear fruit today, Lord, that it would cause us to live differently, to treat our fellow man differently, Lord. And to consider that this is not our home, that we have been called into a kingdom, an everlasting kingdom, where you will reign forever and ever, Lord. And we thank you for you providing the way for us to make us sons and daughters, Lord. So, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would move. If there's someone here that doesn't know you, that they would, Lord, that they would receive you and that you would wash them and make them clean as you promise. Bless the women's fellowship this afternoon, Lord. Bless us as we return this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.